This morning reading will come from the book of John, chapter 19, verses 17 through 27. And he, bearing a cross, went forth in the place where, called of the skull, and which was in Hebrew, Golgotha, and where they crucified him and two others with him, one on the other side, one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote the title and put it on the cross, and writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. This title, when read of many Jews, of the place in where Jesus was crucified, was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and in Greek and in Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he say, I am King of the Jews. And Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. And then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took the garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also his coat. And now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. And they said, therefore, among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, and whose it shall be. And the scripture that might be fulfilled, which said, he parted my garment among them, and for my venture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by, whose he loved, then he saw unto him his mother, woman, behold thy son. And then said he to the disciples, behold thy mother. For from that hour the disciple had took her unto his own home. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, said it, I thirst. And now was set the vessel full of vinegar, and they filled the sponge with vinegar, and put upon the hyssop, and put on his mouth. And when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore because it was the preparation of the bodies should not remain up on the cross on the Sabbath day, for the Sabbath day was a high day, bestowed Pilate that his legs that might be broken, and that they might be taken away. And then came the soldiers and broke for the broken legs of the first and the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they broke not his legs. But one of the soldiers which speared pierced his side, and forthwith came out blood and water. And he saw that he bared record, and the record is true, that he knoweth that he said it true, that ye might believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another scripture said it, they shall look on him whom they pierced.
Thank you for your presence today. Thank you for your interest in spiritual things. Thank you for your encouragement and desiring to worship God together, to build each other up in the most holy faith. When we study this series of lessons, part one and part two, the blood of Jesus, I hope that when we listen to the scriptures being read, we sing the songs that we have, we're impressed with the sacrifice that heaven has made on our behalf. Please open your Bibles, if you would, to the text of Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Reading beginning in verse 6, the writer says, for while we were yet weak, in due season Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, for peradventure for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God commendeth his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, shall we be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. In our last study, we talked about the necessity of Jesus' death. We talked about how that he died as a criminal, as he died between two thieves. The scriptures tell us that his feet and his hands were nailed, and in the passage that was read from John chapter 19, his side was pierced and there came out blood and water. But why was his blood necessary? Why was it shed? If you'll turn back a page or two to the third chapter of the book of Romans, I hope that you'll be impressed with the necessity of Jesus' death. In Romans chapter 3, reading beginning at verse 21, the writer said, "But now apart from the law, a righteousness of God hath been manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." I want to pause just there and make a point from verse 19 in the context. The writer is talking about sin. From the first chapter, he's been talking about sin and the power of the gospel to save, as we are familiar with verse 16 of Romans chapter 1. The context then continues in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, and emphasizes that the Gentiles were guilty of sin. In the second chapter, likewise, the Jews were guilty of sin. And in the third chapter, he's developing this thought that all are guilty of sin, having quoted a number of Old Testament passages from the Psalms indicating the universality of sin. And then in verse 19, he says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it speaketh to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may be brought under the judgment of God, because by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for through the law cometh the knowledge of sin." I want you to think on that passage for just a moment. If man is to be right by system of law, that is simply keeping law, Galatians chapter 3 and verses 10 and 11 tells us that we have to keep it perfectly. We can never, ever commit one sin. But yet this passage tells us that man is not justified by the law. He's not justified by a system of law keeping. What happens when you break one law of God? The condemnation of breaking God's law is imposed upon you. So you're not justified by keeping perfectly God's law, are you? None of you can claim, "Well, I have never sinned." Well, then how can we be justified? As we read now the text beginning in verse 21 of Romans 3, he says, "But now apart from the law, a righteousness of God hath been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, unto all them that believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Now read carefully. "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation, a sin offering, as it were, through faith in his blood, to show his righteousness because of the passing over of the sins done aforetime in the forbearance of God. For the showing, I say, of his righteousness at this present season, that he might himself be just and the justifier of him that hath faith in Jesus." And you can read this passage from the beginning of Romans, or you can start here in Romans chapter 3, or you can pick it up in verse 23. But you're going to wind up with verse 26 if you read the context. And the writer, having identified that all have committed sin, indicates that there is only one way that we can be justified. And that is, we're justified by the blood of Christ. The writer then tells us in verse 26 why that's necessary. That God might be just. and the justifier of him that hath faith in Christ. We talked in our study last week how that sin, a violation of God's law, demands a penalty for sin. God didn't just sweep our sins under the carpet. He didn't just pretend that it's okay, that it'll just go away. There are consequences to sin that either you can accept to pay that price, the eternal consequence, and be forever separated from God. Or you can accept the blessings that are offered in Christ through His blood, the forgiveness of your sins. Now that's where you are. You are either justified by His blood or you stand condemned because of your sin. But this writer emphasizes that God has always demanded, as James pointed out at the table this morning, the significance of blood sacrifices. We saw that in that Old Testament text that James quoted from Leviticus chapter 17, that life is in the blood, and it was necessary for blood to be shed. But animal blood as a sacrifice would not take away sin. We emphasized in our previous study that the blood of bulls and goats would not take away sin. Impossible for that to happen. Well, why? It wasn't the animal that sinned, it was man that sinned, and man had to die. When we begin to look at the perfect life of Christ, no, Christ did not live a perfect life so that that perfect life is imputed to you. So when God looks at you, He doesn't see your sin, He sees the perfect life of Christ. That's Calvinism. The Bible doesn't teach that. Jesus lived a perfect life to be the Lamb of God without spot and without blemish. He did not commit sin so that He might become a perfect sacrifice, offering His blood for the sins of many. In our study this morning, we want to pursue this thought just a little bit and talk about some things additional to what we discussed in our study last time. James emphasized at the table that Jesus died for all men. And he noted the text of Hebrews 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste of death for all men. Now, the tasting of death for all men includes those who lived under that Old Testament system and offered the blood of bulls and goats. But beloved, as we pursue our study this morning, I want to re-emphasize not only His crucifixion, why His blood was shed, for whom it was shed, but that it also has to be applied. Now listen carefully to this point. We noted in our study last time that Revelation 1 verse 5 says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood." What is it that makes us clean from sin? Well, it's the blood of Christ. We are washed in the blood. But at what point are we washed in the blood? Ananias the preacher said to Saul of Tarsus, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on His name." We come in contact with the blood of Christ when we are baptized into Christ. As has been emphasized numerous times from Matthew chapter 26 regarding the institution of the Lord's Supper. Jesus said, "For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins." Jesus shed His blood for forgiveness of sins. But if you want to come into contact with His blood, what must you do? Peter told those Jews in Acts 2 to repent and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. Do you see the connection between being baptized and sins being remitted or washed away? Paul emphasized that in Romans chapter 6 in verses 3 and 4 when he said, "Or are ye ignorant that all we who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried therefore with Him through baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life." Many lessons in that passage, but the one that we're looking for is that we're baptized into His death. It is in being baptized that we come in contact with the blood of Christ that washes us clean from the sin that we have committed. And we've talked about His crucifixion and why His blood was shed, for whom it was shed. We've emphasized the necessity of applying it. But we want to proceed just a little further. And this point, I believe, is very significant. The church is purchased with the blood of Christ. We often quote from Acts chapter 20, verse 28, where the Apostle Paul is meeting with the Ephesian elders in the city of Miletus, and he's reviewing or rehearsing his work among them in Ephesus. And there he tells them, these elders, take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit hath made you bishops, to feed the church of the Lord, which He purchased with His own blood. The church belongs to Christ because He shed His blood. He purchased the church. Now we say, well, how then is it that He purchased the church as a whole? Turn in your Bible, if you will, please, to the Ephesian letter and note with me in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and then read beginning in verse 25, but our point is specifically in verse 26. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for it, that He might sanctify it. Sanctify what? Sanctify the church, having cleansed it. Cleansed what? Cleansed the church. Look at the rest of it. By the washing of water with the Word, that He might present the church to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, when is the church washed? Somebody said, well, that word church, it's a collective noun, like the word flock or herd, and that's right. The church is a collectivity of people. But friend, when is the church washed? Well, that would be when each individual is baptized into Christ. Don't we see that? And added by the Lord to His church. The Lord purchased the church. He purchased it with His own blood. But beloved, we have been purchased by the blood of Christ. In the text of 1 Peter chapter 1, reading beginning at verse 18. Peter said, knowing that ye were redeemed not with corruptible things, with silver or gold from your vain manner of life, handed down from your fathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, even the blood of Christ. Look carefully at these passages, my friend, that you've read, I hope, many times. But as you look at them, don't become so familiar with them that you forget what they say. These are not just words on the chart. These folks were redeemed by blood. What does it mean to be redeemed? The word translated here means to release on receipt of ransom. To liberate by payment of ransom. Somebody had to die, my friend, in order for you to be free. And we need to think about who. God sent His only begotten Son to die for us so that we might be free. He paid the ransom, as it were, that we might enjoy the forgiveness of our sins. Yes, we have been purchased by blood. As the apostle is writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and dealing with the immoral conditions that existed in the city of Corinth, and even specifically the temptation to practice immoral things among these who are brethren in Christ in the church that is in Corinth. He tells them in verse 18 to flee fornication. And then he reminds them who you are. He says in verse 19, or know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have from God, and ye are not your own, for ye were bought with a price. Glorify God therefore in your body. And my beloved brethren and friends, when you read this passage, read it carefully. You're bought with a price. Glorify God in your body. The bulletin articles this morning had an intended purpose. You'll notice that there are many things that are made legal that are not right. And in the society in which we live, there are many things that are recognized as legal but are not right. The apostle said we must obey God rather than men. Why? Because you belong to Him. That's who you are. You're bought with a price. There are many things that society accepts. There are many things that society accepts that tempt those who are children of God. But what do you tell your little ones when they leave the house? Remember who you are. You belong to God. You were bought with a price. The word translated here means to buy or to signify our being redeemed, as we had noted in our study last time, by the blood of Christ. We are bought. And when you think about who you are as a child of God, glorify God, therefore, in the things that you do. Now let me ask you, my beloved brethren, I'm persuaded that we've got to think like this. When you're tempted to take a drink of alcohol, you going to glorify God in doing that? When you're tempted to take illicit drugs, you going to glorify God in doing that? Can you see Jesus doing that? You see, the point is a simple one. If those practices do not glorify God, you remember who you are. You are bought with the blood of Christ. Don't do that. Don't participate in those things, no matter what the world may say. Don't do those things. The blood of Christ. You know, we've looked in Old Testament text already in our study and in our singing this morning. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. We talked about that in our study, I believe, last Lord's Day morning with the institution of the Passover feast and the significance that it was when the last plague came upon the nation of Egypt. But as you turn just a bit beyond that in the book of Exodus, beyond the giving of the law in Exodus chapter 20, you'll note in Exodus chapter 24 that there was the dedication of the law. And in Exodus chapter 24, reading in verse 1, it says, "And he said unto Moses, Come up unto Jehovah, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off, and Moses alone shall come near unto Jehovah. But they shall not come near, neither shall the people go up with him. And Moses came and told the people all the words of Jehovah and all the ordinances, and all the people answered with one voice and said," now look carefully, "all the words which Jehovah has spoken we will do. And Moses wrote all the words of Jehovah and rose up early in the morning and built an altar of under the mount and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto Jehovah. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people and said, All that Jehovah has spoken will we do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, Behold, the blood of the covenant which Jehovah hath made with you concerning all these words." That old covenant was dedicated with the blood of these animals. It constituted the covenant between those people and God. But when we turn into the New Testament text of the Hebrew letter in Hebrews chapter 9, very close to where James was reading just a few moments ago, reading beginning in verse 15, it says, "For this cause he is the mediator of a new covenant, that a death having taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant, they that have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must of necessity be the death of him that made it. For a testament is a force where there hath been death, for it doth never avail while he that made it liveth. Wherefore even the first covenant hath not been dedicated without blood." Well, we know that. We just read it. "For when every command or commandment had been spoken by Moses unto all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and the goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled upon both the book itself and all the people, saying, This is the blood of the covenant which Jehovah commanded to you ward. when we look at this passage, we see very clearly the analogy between the blood of Christ and the blood of those animals in the institution of God's covenant. That first covenant was instituted with the blood of animals. But God's new covenant is instituted with the blood of Christ. It's dedicated by blood. Now, I thought for a while James was going to preach my sermon while he was at the table up here. But as he was talking about the Lord's Supper, we note that when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, in Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 26, the text tells us, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many, for or unto remission of sins." Why did Jesus shed his blood? The text tells us, for the remission of sins. Now, beloved, when you partake of the Lord's Supper, what is that? The apostle, writing to those in Corinth, declared that to be a memorial feast. And our minds need to reflect very seriously upon the sacrifice that Jesus made in order that we might be justified. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we often read this passage when we observe the Lord's Supper. Paul wrote, "For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of me.' In like manner also the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink the cup, ye proclaim the Lord's death till he come." Now, beloved, when we read this passage, we are emphasizing what we're doing. Jesus instituted this. We read it in Matthew 26. He commanded that we observe this as we partake of the Lord's Supper. It is a memorial of what he has done. What is a memorial? A memorial is a reminder, isn't it? Sometimes there are monuments across the country that are memorials to certain events or to certain people. But there are a number of memorials, reminders that we read in the Scripture. For example, when it rains and you look up in the sky, and what do you see? When the sun begins to shine, you see a rainbow. And I've traveled in a lot of places, and one of the things that I've noted about the desert is I don't know that I've ever seen a more beautiful rainbow than what you see here in this desert. But what does that do? What's the function or the purpose of the rainbow? Well, we teach our children the song about the rainbow in the sky. We want them to know what function it serves. In Genesis chapter 9 and verse 12, God said, "This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth." Well, what is the rainbow? It's a reminder of what God has said, that he would never destroy all flesh anymore by means of the flood. You read that in verse 15. It is a memorial of that. And we want our little ones to understand that, don't we? And we note that with the observance of the Passover, this wasn't just something that they did on the night when death came to the household of the Egyptians. This was to be something that was to be observed every year for generations following. Well, why? So that they could remember. In Exodus chapter 12 and verse 14, the text tells us, "And this shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to generation throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by ordinance forever." Well, you see, they were to continue to observe the Passover feast. Well, we know in their history there were times when they did not do that. They had forgotten God. They had forgotten the great things that He did. But yet this very text of chapter 12 tells us that this shall be an ordinance, verse 24, to you and your sons forever. And it shall come to pass when you come into the land which Jehovah will give you according as He hath promised that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what do you mean by this service? And ye shall say it is the sacrifice of Jehovah's Passover. You tell them what God did. This is a reminder of the great things that God has done. You recall that the Ark of the Covenant contained an omer of manna. It contained Aaron's rod, and it contained the tablets of stone that were given to Moses on Mount Sinai. You know why? So that they could remember. So they wouldn't forget. These things were a memorial unto them for the great things that God has done. And I suppose one of my favorite lessons to preach is the lesson, what meaneth these stones? In Joshua chapter 4. In that context, the children of Israel are about to cross over the Jordan River and come into the promised land. And Joshua commanded them to pick up a stone. One stone for each tribe as they crossed over the Jordan River. As it had been dried up, they came across on dry ground. And at Gilgal, they were to erect a pillar of those stones. And Joshua told them, in generations to come, you who are fathers or grandfathers, your children's children, when they ask, what meaneth these stones? You tell them the great things that God has done. This was to be a memorial, a reminder of what God did. And so it is when we partake of the Lord's Supper. Now you look, if you will, at these memorials. The rainbow, that's a grand thing. Great big thing. Everybody sees that in all parts of the world. The observance of the Passover, when we look at the history of that and we see how grand it was, it marked the deliverance of God as He brought the children of Israel up out of the land of bondage. When you look at the Ark of the Covenant and the things that were in it, you see the grandeur of it. And when you see this pillar of stones and what significance it held, and we observe the Lord's Supper as we have this morning. Beloved, this is not just something that's menial that we do. It's not something that needs to be done lightheartedly or with neglect. This is a memorial of the blood of Christ that He shed on our behalf. And when we talk about the blood of Christ, let it be understood, my friend, that we show respect for His blood by the way that we live, the choices that we make. Open your Bible to Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, the writer has just been talking with them, beginning in verse 23, about drawing near to God with a true heart and fullness of faith. And then in verse 24, He encourages them to provoke each other to love and good works. And then He tells them not to forsake your own assembling together, as the custom of some is. But then beginning in verse 26, He said, "For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins." What's there going to be that would exceed the value of the blood of Christ? Well, not anything. In verse 27, "But a certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fierceness of fire which shall devour the adversaries. A man that has set at naught Moses' law dieth without compassion on the word of two or three witnesses. Of how much more, or how much sorer punishment, think ye, shall he be judged worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God?" Number two, "And counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing. And number three, hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace." Now my friend, when you become a Christian and you neglect your walk before the Lord, you walk carelessly, you engage in willful, sinful practices. What have you done? How serious is that? Are there any consequences to it? Well, yes. He said very simply, "You've counted the blood of the covenant." an unholy thing. That is, you've made the blood of Christ nothing more than common. You've counted the life of Jesus, the Son of God, as something that needs to be walked upon, trodden Him underfoot. And you've despised the Spirit of grace, the one who made this known unto you. Now, my friends, when we think about the blood of Christ, let's think about the crucifixion, the horror of what He endured on the cross, the most horrible death that man could inflict. Let's think about why that was necessary. That would be because you sinned, and I did, that He endured that. Let's think about for whom His blood was shed. He shed His blood to make justification available to everybody. We raise the question, well, why then isn't everybody saved? Well, because you see, not everybody applies it. Not everyone obeys the gospel. Not everyone is baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. When you think about the blood of Christ, you remember who you are. You're a member of the body of Christ. You're a member of His church. And that ought to reflect something in the way that you live, the way that you serve Him, the things you recognize as important in your life. Now, you've listened patiently to our study. I hope that in some way we'll appreciate to a greater degree what Jesus has done for us and the plan of heaven from eternity, that we might enjoy the forgiveness of our sin. Yes, we're about to sing a song about the blood of Christ, the blood of Jesus, what it can do for us, power. Power in the blood. That is the number, isn't it? Power in the blood. The blood of Christ can forgive you your sin. Nothing else can. But my friend, you have to do something. You have to appropriate it to you through your obedience to the gospel. Do you believe that Jesus is indeed the Son of God, that He came, lived, and died for you? Is it your determination to turn from your sin? God never promised to save you as long as you practice sin. Turn from it in repentance. You willing then to confess your faith and be baptized this morning for the remission of your sins? Somebody said, you know, but I've been baptized. Some time ago, I was talking with someone who said, well, I've been baptized. I asked them a question. I said, well, was there several folks that claimed they were saved and then they eventually appointed the day and they had a big baptismal ceremony? Young lady looked at me and she said, you know, I need to be baptized for the remission of my sins. No, that's right. You see, you were baptized to declare something, but you were not baptized for the remission of your sin. You need to take care of that. Maybe you've obeyed the gospel and you're not living a righteous life. John tells us in 1 John chapter 1 that He shed His blood to cleanse us from all sin. Yes, there's power in the blood, isn't there? But you must be willing to repent of your sin and confess it. If we can help you this morning by praying with you and for you in any way to obey the Lord, make that known while together we stand and sing this song.